Today we're talking about the third value. Our first thing we talked about was that God is always good. No one who arrives in heaven will be disappointed that God is somehow not as good as what they had believed. Everyone who arrives in heaven will be greatly amazed that the goodness of God is so much more than what they had dared to believe. God is good. He's always good. And we refuse here to reconstruct a theology to match our circumstances. Instead, we believe God's goodness, and we believe God when he said he'd work everything together for good. Our second core value was God's promises are always true. God loves you. His word is his love letter true to you. You can believe the promises of God's word because all of his attributes and persons stand behind what he has said. So God's word is true. Yes and amen to all the promises of his word. Today, we're talking about God's unconditional love is always ours. So we're going to have a dialogue today about the love of God. I love talking about this topic. Our first point is God is love. Love is the essence of who God is in the core of his person. Every other incredible attribute and ability of God is governed and expressed through his strongest, most dominant and defining attribute, his love. Just say with me those three words, God is love. So that's from the book of 1 John. You can read it with me. Verse 8, he that does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. A very precise but yet profound declaration of who God is in his person. Verse 16 says, we therefore have known and believed the love that God has for us. So God wants you to know about his love, but then he wants you to believe in his love. Amen. Speaking of love, my personal assistant, Emily, and our media director, John Paul, are getting married this next week. I want to wish them a happy wedding. And today is John Paul's, he came to work on his birthday just before his wedding. Today's his birthday. So back there in the booth, we say happy birthday to John Paul this morning. So God is love. We've known about it and we've believed it. So really, our behavior reflects how much we know and believe about anything. And when we know and believe God's love, it does have a radically transformational effect on our behavior, okay? We've known and believed the love that God has for us. Here it is again, repeated for emphasis, for raising the importance of his significance. God is love. Say it with me. God is love. He that abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us by this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. Now, you will rarely hear any American preacher, Western preacher, talk about that sentence because it is so explosively unreligious. As Christ presently is, so are we now in the world. So that's talking about the great exchange when Jesus took your sin at the cross. The Bible says God gathered up the sin of the world and made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As the Father God looks at his right hand, there sits Jesus Christ, throned in glory, perfectly righteous. As God looks at you as a child of God, he sees you clothed in the same righteousness that Jesus wears. As he is, so are we. So that means when the day of judgment comes, that we don't come cowering and trembling before the judgment seat. We come boldly, unashamedly, joyously to our God. Why? Because righteousness releases boldness. And righteousness is everything God's done for you. in Jesus. Your sins forgiven. Your identity restored. Okay, so verse 18, there is no fear in love. So as I'm speaking this, phobias and anxieties and fears are leaving your life because love is vacating them. Love is dispossessing them. Love is taking their place. But perfect love, that's God's love, both it's perfect by nature, and then when I perfectly or wholly receive it, cast fear out, because fear involves torment. God doesn't want us under the grip of the torturous pain of fear. He that is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love him, Jesus, because he first loved us. So the word love in the New Testament, there are four words for love. In the Greek language, there were three primary words. They are philios. We get the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love, friendship love. There's a storio. Storio is family love. I love my kids because something awakened in my heart when they were born, my grandkids, a family love. There's eros, which means sexual love. And so in America, when you use the word love, people have, it's all about what it means to them. So when Jesus showed up on this scene, here comes Jesus. Jesus invented a word or took an unused Greek word. It's found nowhere in classical a manuscript. You can't find it until the life of Christ. It's called the word agape. Because there was no word, family love wasn't enough, friendship love wasn't enough, sexual love wasn't it. So Jesus said, I have a different kind of love. It's called agape. And so I put it in your notes. Agape means when a person looks at another person and sees so much value and beauty in them, they become compelled to love them. It's a love by compulsion because of beauty and value. Think about that. God so loved the world, saw beauty and value where it was unobvious. People that didn't know him or worship him or even acknowledge the existence of him. He loved a broken world. So Jesus brought this world, this word, and introduced a new kind of love. So listen, what we do at CFTN is impossible without love. Today, 150 nationalities will worship with us. 150 different races. Today, we have old people and young people sitting in the same pew. We have all the races. We have black and white and brown and red and yellow. We have unity is impossible without love. Okay? Humanists try to bring unity by the force of legislative action or cultural pressure. But in the kingdom, unity comes because of love. It is always real then because of love. Okay? So Jesus talked about this massive love. So we're going to come back to that in a minute. The great psalmist of Israel, David, said this in Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is good. And his mercy endures forever. That is a phrase that David made famous. Solomon made it the dedication of his temple. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. So mercy encapsulates the activity of love. So God is a merciful God. So what about God's mercy? It never runs out. Every day it's fresh and new. It's deeper than the ocean. It's higher than the heavens. So God never runs out of capacity to love. His mercy endures forever. And it's good as that way because he's had to deal with the human race for 7,000 years. Okay, yeah, whatever. It's taken a lot of mercy, I'm just saying. Okay, so he keeps saying it. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Listen, God's not mad at the world. Okay, thank you. Psalm 100, And it was gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. What a beautiful picture of the progression of worship. Thanksgiving, thanking him for what he's done. Praise, praising his attributes as a person. Worship, loving him face to face. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 63, because your loving kindness is better than life. I love that phrase. My lips will praise you. So it was a song when I grew up. Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving, what does that mean? There's nothing in this world that holds the same quality that his loving kindness does. There's no love like God's love. I love my wife. I love the Fab Five, a bunch of them here. I mean, with all my heart. And that's wonderful love. But God's love is better than human love. It's better than all the other dimensions of love. So God's loving kindness is the best thing about life. Okay. Another verse. Okay. Point number two. God's unconditional love is always ours. Nothing you will ever do can make God stop loving you. This is so controversial for no reason. Everyone believes it when they first get saved, and 5 minutes later, they become Pharisees. Well, God can't love you doing that stuff. No way. Well, you were just doing that stuff 2 weeks ago. He loved you out of your sin. Give him a chance to love them out of their sin. Come on, I think about it all the time. I think I have all these great ideas that my wife vetoes. One of them is a t-shirt that says, Jesus loved the hell out of me. I give that to some entrepreneur. Go ahead and do it. So love comes from God without condition. Come as you are. Receive his love. Okay, let's talk about that. John 3:16. God so loved, agape, saw value, saw beauty in a lost world, that he gave us his only begotten son. Now look up here. Whenever you feel that God doesn't love you, just remind yourself of Jesus. Jesus is the proof of God's love for you. That whoever believes in him, Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. For just a moment, let me take a little rabbit trail here. Because people say, well, because when you talk to thinking people and you talk to agnostic people, an atheist is a person who is consciously at war with God. Because atheism is a false belief. An honest belief would be to be agnostic. There might be a God. So atheists say, there is no God. Well, prove that. They can't prove it. They're just at war with God, okay? But agnostic, so when you talk with someone who doesn't know, and they'll say, well, if your God's so good and loving, how come this, blah, blah, blah? Or how could a loving God send people to hell? You've got to get this right. See, don't let the enemy frame the question. Here's the question. Are you kidding me? We were all going to hell. God jumped into our hell and broke the power of sin to take us to heaven. Come on. Can you imagine? Imagine the tremendous contradiction, the dichotomous shock of coming from heaven to earth. Whew. See, the only hell you'll ever know as a Christian is the one you experience here. The only heaven people that don't know Jesus will ever experience is the one they experience here. God, that was semi-profound. No. If we don't get it right, we become clouded in the clarity of our own understanding of God. Sin was sending us to eternal separation from God, God refused to let us go, but sent his son to stop it. That's the truth. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, Jesus, the whole world might be saved. Now, this is so important because oftentimes the language of the church sounds to a lost world as condemning. And we have to get that right, okay? So I believe, listen, the same grace that saved you and forgave your sin empowers you to overcome the temptation of sin. It's the same grace. It's just different aspects of it. God loves us by grace. It's this free gift. But it's important for us that we never contribute to the enemy's vocabulary that tries to separate people from God through condemnation. Be careful what you say about someone who's down. Be careful about what you say. Ephesians chapter 3, here's a great prayer. The epistles were written as Paul's praying in the Holy Spirit for the churches that he has pioneered or he's pastoring and have an apostolic interest over. And then the epistles are written as those prayers are translated and became the word of God. For this reason, verse 14, he's praying, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Everybody shout Jesus. Yeah, Yeshua. That he would grant you, so here's the prayer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So he said, I'm praying for your spirits to get strong. Your inner man to be built up and strong. Here's how it happens. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's salvation. We receive him. He indwells us. That you then, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Your foundation must be right, or your building won't stand. And the foundation must be, you know God loves you as much on your worst day than on your best day. Your behavior does not influence the quality of love he gives you. Now, I like the Bible says, I love him back. The more love I receive, the more I want to please the one who loved me. See, in the New Testament, by grace, we love to please him. In the Old Testament, we're afraid of him. And fear was the dominant instrument of behavior modification. In the New Testament, love is greater than fear. And love transforms the way we view ourselves, God, and the world, and people. Only God. See, Christians are known for forgiveness. Why? Because we've been forgiven. And there's no greater expression of love than forgiving people that have hurt you. It's an act of love. It is a decision. So that Christ may be rooted and grounded. Now, this is important. Galatians says faith works by love. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, the more of God's love you encounter, the easier it is to believe him. When you know the nature of a person, you don't struggle with his promise. See, we're not lawyers standing in a heavenly courtroom, pounding our fists at the podium, trying to convince an angry and resistant judge to give us what he said he'd give us. Your word says this, judge. No, we're children on the lap of our Father, being loved and saying, I believe everything you said, Daddy God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's a vast difference because you're not trying to pry your blessings from the clenched fist of a reluctant God. His hands are open. His hands are open to you, okay? Next verse. To know that you may be able to comprehend with all saints What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ, which passes beyond knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, so awesome. Think about this. Your entire earthly experience, you will never plunder the depth. You will never go to the great heights. You will never experience the great width. You will never exhaust the comprehensive understanding of God's love. Every day, He has more love for you to receive. That's good stuff. Lamentations says, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we're on this journey to encounter God's love. Listen, you were created to be loved. Thank you. What do you mean, Pastor? See, Mary and I fell in love, and we decided we loved each other so much, we wanted to create little people. So on purpose, we had children so that together we could love them. God, on purpose. See, all my son, there's my handsome son Matthew, looks like a movie star right there. So Matthew, sorry, it's true though. So Matthew, all Matthew had to do was be born to be loved. All you had to do was be born. Pastor, why does God love me? You're born. That's all it took. He can't help himself because you're his child. You with me? And he wired you to be loved. Whenever we're not encountering God's love, dysfunction comes to our mind, our heart, and our body. Your body was made to live in love. Your mind was made to feel the thoughts of God's love. Your heart was made to experience the glory of God's love. When that's gone, dysfunction comes to thought, to heart, and to body. You were created. Why? God, who is love, made you in his image. Why did, well, God had the angels, but they weren't his children. So he said, I need some kids to love. Why are we here? Because he was lonely. He wanted to love somebody. And then he wanted to be chosen to be loved back. He loves all 7 billion people on this planet. He loves the billions of ones that don't acknowledge him. He loves them. He wished, he longs for them to know his love. To know why they're here. You were made, you were created to be loved. Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Ephesians 1 talks about that too. It just says this. Before the foundation of the world, God predestined us in love. What does that mean? God loved the thought of you. God saw who you'd be. His foreknowledge. He predestined you. He called you. He glorified you. He justified you. God saw you. Fell in love with you. Great stuff. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. Those five things I just mentioned. You were foreknown, knowing advanced knowledge. You were predestined. Destiny preceded your life. You were justified at the cross. In that, you were called and you were glorified. Your eternity is settled. If God be for us, who could be against us? Please get this. God is not your enemy. He's your greatest friend. He is not at war with you. He is for you. The evidence is Jesus. The evidence of Jesus. He who did not, verse 32, spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, this is just so simple. If God has given you the big enchilada, he's not going to hold back on the chips and salsa. Okay? If you get the big thing in Jesus, you don't have to worry about him caring about the electric bill or the car repair. You with me? Everything else is so dwarfed by the magnificence of the gift of Jesus. He's not going to hold back on you. You have to get that in your mind settled. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Justified is a great word. It's a legal word, accounting word. It means to settle accounts. A great way of saying it is just as if I've never sinned. God who remedied our sin by taking it away and then giving us the gift of righteousness. That's who God is. Who is he that condemns? Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So everybody say this, condemnation is a lie. So this chapter begins with that thought. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So God, listen, when the devil tries to bring up your past, bring up his future, okay? He's a liar. Don't let him steal your fellowship with God. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, then he gives some potentials. Shall tribulation, warfare, pressure, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, this is rhetorical. For your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted asleep for the slaughter. Now look up here. All of us know what self-pity is like. So when we're going through a tough time, make sure that you don't believe that God is the one who's created trauma, calamity, hurt, loss, death. If it ain't good, it ain't God. So when you're going through a tough time, the love of God will always be with you, and the God of love will always be with you. He will be with you. Verse 37, in all these things, yes, yet, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Say those three words, more than conquerors. Last week I worked real hard and came back home and I received a love offering where I was and I didn't really look at it, just came and handed it to Mary. So I went out there and conquered, and when I came home I handed her my check. She was more than a conqueror. You with me? Jesus conquered on the cross. You don't have to forgive your sin. He did. You don't have to heal your body. He did. You don't have to redeem your heart, your mind, your emotions. He did. He did it. We are more than conquerors by the love that has been shown us in Christ. And then by the indwelling revelation of that love that creates our faith to ascend to the heights of believing God's promises. We're more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew! Nothing has the power to pluck your life away from God's love for you. Now, get this. We can live. God loves everybody, but not everybody believes and receives that love. So it's like a house with all the windows, the curtains pulled shut. And as we pull our curtains open and his light shines in and his love becomes a part of us, we encounter the love that makes us triumphant and conquerors. God cannot love you more than he does right now, but you can experience more love than you have right now. There's more love for him to give you. Okay, last point. We are never more like Jesus than when we love people. So we've gone from receiving now to giving. We are never more like Jesus. Jesus said in John 13, so he's the king. He has a kingdom. Here's the governing commandment of his kingdom. There are 560-some Jewish laws that represent rabbinic tradition in the Jewish faith. Jesus said, I've got one. Here's my commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you agape love see beauty and value in one another, just like I've seen beauty and value in you, that you also love one another. By this love will all men know that you're my disciples. The greatest, most powerful, effective, and efficient witness of Jesus Christ in this world is Christians loving each other, is unity. That's why the devil fights it. He fights unity because it represents Christ and his love to a hurting world. The whole world's looking for community. The church is supposed to be the most healthy, holistic, godly, loving community in all of existence. And that happens when God's love, the commandment of love, is the governing instrument of our behavior. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. So it's simple. The litmus test, the Holy Spirit said through John, the litmus test of someone who claims to know God is the way they love people. Now, I know lots of big shots. I grew up with big shot preachers, and God bless them all. But here's what I learned. I don't care how much they can prophesy or raise the dead or preach heavenly poetic messages. I want to see how they behave in the restaurant to the waitress. I want to see how they live their real life. Because if they can't love people, they're just talking about God. They don't really know him. The litmus test is love, okay? That's half. The culture of the kingdom of God is love. Okay, so we love because why? We want to be like Christ. In this was the love of God manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love each other. We ought to love each other. Amen? So you can love people without condoning their behavior. You can love people that are acting goofy. Okay? You can love them, be Jesus-like toward them, kind and compassionate. You can do all those things, and still there can be distinctions because of their behavior. Last verse. There's a whole chapter written about love. Let me say some things first. The truth becomes an error when it's not conveyed in love. Speak the truth in love. Every time I hear that scripture, it's always from someone not walking in love. Well, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. I love you. Here's the truth. You suck. Thank you. I lovingly received that. Oh. Okay. Jesus is perfect love personified. Love is a decision to see people with the same value and beauty that God sees them with. People who have a religious spirit feel empowered by their beliefs to be harshly critical, judgmental, or even hateful of other people. Every experience you will ever have with God will be a love encounter. Okay? We were created to be loved. Encountering God's love is the most satisfying, fulfilling, life-healing, and transforming experience in this life. Last scripture, just stay with me a couple more minutes. Though I speak with the tongues, 1 Corinthians 13, of men and angels, those are good things. Speaking in tongues is a good thing. But if I don't have agape love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Just imagine someone standing right beside you all service long and clanging a cymbal. Dun, 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 dun. Ah, you're irritating. Ah. So God says, it's irritating to my ears when people claim to be spiritual but aren't loving. Ah. Though I have the gift of prophecy, busted. And understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, those are all good things, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. Don't matter. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a good thing. Twice Mary and I have given away everything we own. The second time I even did it with her permission. Live and learn, man. Live and learn. That's a good thing. Though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Ouch. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love can endure anything. Love never fails. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Now lastly, let me say this about, you can find at least seven of the fruit of the Spirit in this chapter that the Bible says are attributes of love. Galatians 5:22. I pray this prayer every day. I pray this morning early. Holy Spirit, fill me today with your fruit, with agape love, joy and peace and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. Now here's what I found out. In the Greek, it's not plural, it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it's one fruit with eight parts. The fruit is love. The parts are joy is love celebrating. Peace is love at rest. You with me? Kindness is love treating people. Patience is love enduring. Love being steadfast. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is an attribute of love, I believe. They're listed there. So when we are filled with God's love, it empowers us to represent a Christ-like example to a hurting world. Listen, if you want to blow somebody's mind in this culture, be kind to them. Just because the culture's become more vulgar or violent doesn't give Christians the right to descend into similar behavior. You decide to do the right thing. Walk the high road of life. It's the road of love. Amen. Hey, would you stand your feet with me? Prayer team. Come on, someone give God a shout of praise, a celebration of praise. We honor you, God. We worship you and praise you for who you are. Would you pray this really dangerous prayer with me? I'm leaving it up to you. Lord, lead me to someone you want to love this week. Well, I just double dog dare you, because you might be surprised who it is. It might be someone who really needs to be loved. Oh man, you gotta be kidding. Whew. Someone you might have to forgive, someone you might have to show kindness and have it not returned. God's love for us is unilateral. It's given. God's love for you isn't based on your behavior. He loves you as much on your worst day than your best day. And God wants us to express that kind of love to people. That love transforms people's lives. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful.
Overflowing this place. Fill our hearts with your love.
Come on, lift your hands to heaven.
Your love surrounds us. And you're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us.
Beautiful. Overflow.
Overflow in this place.
Fill our hearts.
Fill our hearts
with your love.
Your love.
Your love.
Your love surrounds us.
We receive it, God.
You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us.
Listen, tonight will be both a praise service, a baptism, and then a prophetic service with our Bible school, Pastor Marla. So